Okay, well, that was fun. We just want to whet your appetite a little bit for this new series we're starting in it. It's called Luke, Season 1. Okay, and we're hoping you'll get into it. Maybe you'll binge watch it later. Luke's a long book, and so to keep us tracking with it, we're going to do it in seasons. And so Season 1, we're going to begin today, and it really is going to start with the adult Jesus and his life and ministry, and it's going to be epic. Because when you come to a new series, you know, when I'm watching something or somebody recommends something for me to watch, I always want to know what kind of series it is so I can get my mind around it. You know, it's going to be a British show, so I got to turn the subtitles on and understand it. Or is it a mystery? Or is it a comedy? What kind of story is it going to be? And as we dive into this first season of Luke, I want to tell you this. Luke, more than anything, this is going to feel like a superhero story, right? This is going to feel like a superhero drama because it's going to focus on a hero character, and that character is Jesus. And he's going to have, we're going to see amazing powers, and he's going to be engaged in this cosmic battle against good and evil. It's going to feel like a superhero story. But what we're going to see very quickly is Jesus is not just a superhero. He's God's supernatural hero. And so as we take on this story, one thing I'm going to ask of you is consider your own story. See where your life lines up and connects with this story, which is Luke's story of the life of Jesus. And like all epic superhero stories, you know, the backstory is everything, right? Every good superhero story has a backstory. You know, there's a dramatic event. There's something that happens earlier in the character's history that sets the scene, that explains why they do what they do. It shows where their powers come from and what it is that propels them to do what it is that they do. Like, you remember Spider-Man, right? Peter Parker gets bit by a spider. It's a radioactive spider, and it gives him power. And then he watches his grandfather be a victim of crime, and he realizes his purpose is to fight crime, you know? Bruce Wayne watches his parents be killed. And then he has an encounter with a bat, and he realizes he's supposed to be the Batman. Every superhero story has a backstory, and it's no different with Jesus. Today we're going to start and we're going to look at Jesus' backstory. We're going to see the dramatic event that sets the course for the way that he lives his life, for the way that he goes about the things that he's been called to do, even the source of his powers. It's going to start today in Luke chapter 3. We're going to dive into chapter 3 and verse 21. Let's read these words, or I'll read them for us. It says, "When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, 'You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.'" Okay, that's a big, dramatic way to begin a story. I hope that you can feel it. It starts with Jesus being baptized, but it moves on quickly from that moment. Verse 21, it says, "When all the people were being baptized," and that refers to, if you began reading in chapter 3 earlier, you'd be introduced to a guy named John. We call him the Baptist. He wasn't a Baptist. He was actually Jewish, but that's a story for a different time. And John was kind of a unique guy, and he was like an Old Testament prophet. And he was preaching this message, just telling people to turn back to God, turn away from their sin, turn back to God. And a lot of people went and heard him. And those that heard him and agreed with him and said, "Yes, we want to turn to God. We want to make sure our life is oriented around God," John baptized them. That is, he got them wet as a symbol, as a sign of their turning to God. That's the background of what happens when you get to verse 21, and it's like Luke is really, he's saying this, you know, everybody was being baptized, Jesus got baptized too, but let me tell you what's really important. What's really important is what happened afterwards. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too, and as he was praying. And that, we know that is important because Luke, more than any other gospel writer, is the one that shows us Jesus praying over and over again. Luke shows us Jesus praying. And it's the perfect atmosphere. It's the right time as Jesus spends these moments in prayer for him to have something dramatic and an experience with God happen in his life. Because that is exactly what it says. Do you see those next words? Heaven was opened. Heaven was opened. And with those words, Luke immediately plunges us into the world of the apocalyptic, the world of the prophetic. Those are the words. That's the way people who had dramatic encounters or visions of God, that's the way they talked, right? Heaven opened. In fact, in the book of Revelation, you see these words. This is John, the apostle, who had this dramatic vision of God, and that's the way he phrased it. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And this is a signal that God is about to enter in a dramatic way right into this scene. It means that the barrier, the veil that usually exists between heaven and earth, between heaven, the realm where God dwells, and earth where we hang out, that barrier, it's about to be opened. And God is going to intervene in a very dramatic way. That which we cannot usually see, that which we cannot usually hear, we're about to see and hear. It's very dramatic. Back in verse 21, heaven was open precisely because it was, well, closed. Heaven is usually closed. That is, there is a barrier. There are things we don't see on a regular basis. But in certain moments, God opens them. And so the picture that Luke is trying to paint for us is that after a very, very long silence, God himself is going to enter the story with power. And it sets up the scope of this story, this first season of Luke. It's cosmic. It's big. And from the opening of heaven, the first thing we do is we see something. That's verse 22. Heaven is opened, it says, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. That's a pretty dramatic moment, right? The Holy Spirit of God comes down on Jesus in a visible, in a tangible way. This isn't a spiritual impression that Jesus had. This isn't, you know, a vapor or a cloud. This is a visible, tangible moment of God through the Holy Spirit coming down on Jesus. It says, like a dove. Which probably doesn't mean in the shape of a dove. It probably means in the manner of a dove, the way that a dove would. If you have doves in your yard, I've got a lot of doves in my yard. And when, have you noticed what they do when they come and fly and land in a tree, on a branch? Right? They come zooming in, and then as they get close to the branch, they do this flutter thing, you know? And they kind of slow down and land gently. That's the picture Luke is giving us of the Holy Spirit in a way that you could see coming down gently right onto Jesus. Wow. This is not an everyday experience, people. This Holy Spirit coming on Jesus, this is an act of anointing. Anointing. It means that the designating or the empowering or the authorizing of someone for service, in this case for divine service. Throughout the Old Testament, we see prophets and kings and priests. They get anointed when it's time for them to take on their role, to perform their service. And usually they were anointed with oil, with olive oil. They would pour it on their heads or spread it on their heads. And it was this visible sign of God's power, of God's authority coming onto this person. It was anointing. But here, Jesus, he's not anointed with oil. I mean, he's anointed. He's drenched with the Spirit of God. And so the power of God through the Holy Spirit just comes on Jesus. And this empowers him. These are his powers, people. Empowers him for his life's service, his life's purpose. Jesus isn't just a superhero. He's God's supernatural hero. And there's something very, very cool in these words about the Holy Spirit coming on Jesus. If you were a Jewish listener, or if you lived in the days in which Luke wrote these, you'd hear those words and it would make you think of the prophet Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah, he lived centuries and centuries before Jesus was born. But he spoke these words in one of his books. He wrote a lot about the coming of the Messiah. And he described it this way: "Here is my servant," God speaking. "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations." Isaiah wrote a lot about the Messiah, or we would say the word Savior, perhaps. This is the whisper of God throughout their history, throughout their scriptures, that one day he was sending them someone who would rescue them, who would restore them, who would free them from their bonds, who would reconnect them to God, who would bring justice and peace and freedom and righteousness to the world. Messiah. And when Isaiah wrote about him, he's the one who showed us this connection, that here's one of the ways you'll see him. He's going to have, in a special way, the Spirit of God anointing him. And so what Luke is telling us is what God said then, what he meant then, is what you're seeing now in the life of Jesus. That the Messiah that's spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, the Lord's special servant, it's just been put on Jesus. And he wants you to see that. And Jesus, as we'll see in season one, he's going to need to rely on this empowerment. I mean, it's going to be very, very important to the way he goes about his life. In fact, next week, we're going to see Jesus. He's going to be attacked by Satan, his number one enemy. And he's going to need this power of God, this power of the Holy Spirit, this anointing in his life. And we'll see it several other times as well. So the Holy Spirit comes. Jesus is empowered with the Spirit. But heaven isn't done. We've seen something. Now we hear something. Now a voice speaks. A voice comes from heaven. "You are my son, whom I love." I assume it's a thundering voice, because it just seems like you would thunder at that moment. I don't know. It doesn't say. But it's the voice of the Father himself. The Father declaring something significant about his relationship with Jesus. "You are, indeed, you are my son," he roars. And so he's affirming at this important time, as Jesus is beginning to go out, beginning to launch his public life, his public ministry. In that moment, he affirms, "You really are my son. I have a very special relationship with you. It's unlike my relationship with anybody else. You are my son." It's interesting, if you're into this kind of thing about words and stuff, this phrase, "whom I love," This was written in Greek originally. And back in that day, when the Greeks would use that language, when they would use this phrase, whom I love, and they were talking about a son or a daughter, do you know what it meant? It meant only. Only. Unique. Unlike any other. And that's a refrain we hear again in the scriptures of God being the unique Son, the only Son of God. And it's a significant, significant moment. You know, we all know, we know well the power of a father's affirmation in our lives. It's so powerful if you've received it, and it's incredibly powerful if you don't, right? You know, my own father, he was able at key moments in my life to speak the kind of affirmation that was crucial to me living. One time, I remember it was after we were in Missouri, and the church there, they decided they didn't want me to be the pastor anymore. And so we left, and it was a crushing and a failure feeling kind of time in my life. And it was in those moments that my dad, I'll never forget a 30-minute phone call with my dad where he just affirmed who he thought I was, what he saw in me, what he knew to be true about me. And it saved me in that moment to hear that from my father. So I can't even imagine the importance and the power of Jesus hearing this from his father as he begins to take his message and to take his life out into the world. And it's important because even before he was born, his mother was told this. This is Luke 1. This comes in the early years series. We'll see that around Christmas time. His mother, Mary, when the angel says, hey, you're going to have a baby, and she's like, how am I going to have a baby? I've never been with a man. And this is what she's told. The angel says, the Holy Spirit will come on you. See? The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And we're going to see how for Jesus, his identity, his understanding of being the Son of God, it totally shapes the way he sees his life over and over and over again. We're going to see Jesus talk about my Father, doing the will of my Father, not just the Father, my Father. And so God, in this very important moment, is affirming his relationship. But there's more to it than that. He's affirming Jesus' role. Jesus is not only the Son of God, meaning there's more to it than that. He's the agent of God's plan. He's going to be the one to whom God gives the task of Messiah. This was a new thought for some people, that it was going to be the Son of God who would come as Messiah. And we see God affirming, this is back in Luke chapter 3, we see him affirming this idea of his role where he uses that phrase, with you I am well pleased, which is a powerful part of God's affirmation of his Son, but there's more to it than that. I'm well pleased with you, and the significance of those words are this: my plans are centered on you. You're the one. My plan to save the world, centered on you, resting on your shoulders. And this is a gigantic key to understanding who Jesus is and seeing his story in the book of Luke. And in fact, this is going to set in motion his future, his recognition that he is on God's mission to rescue people. This is what he was born for. In the book of Matthew, in chapter 1, we see Mary's fiancé, Joseph. He also hears from an angel about this unusual birth that's going to occur. And the angel tells Joseph, she will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And here God affirms that at the outset of Jesus' adult life, his adult ministry, that my plan to rescue the world, it rests on you. You're going to save people from their sins. And so Jesus is God's Son. He's God's unique Son. He comes with God's power, and he is on God's mission. The thing that the whole Bible is all about is God's rescue mission for his world and for his people. And now we find Jesus being the key to the whole mission. And it's an amazing experience to open this new season of Luke with, right? I mean, this is Peter Parker getting bitten by a spider. Okay, except way bigger than that. Because Jesus is more than a superhero. He's God's supernatural hero. And if you lived in that day and you read those words from Luke and you saw this connection to the Son of God and the Messiah, it would fill your heart with hope. The hope that comes from knowing everything that God has promised, he's going to fulfill. The hope that you've had for your people and for your life, it's going to come in this person of Jesus. And it should speak the same hope to us. Because this is a true story. And you know what it means? It means we really can be saved from our sins. It means the destructive habits in your life that you can't seem to walk away from on your own. It means the things in your life that represent you turning away from God. You can be saved from those. Because God is sending his Son with his power on his mission for you. It means we really can connect with God. It means there really is someone there. But there's more. There's one more thing I want you to see in the story today. And it's kind of unusual. After this supernatural introduction, you know, heaven opening, the Spirit coming down, the voice of God declaring that he's his Son and his agent, the very next thing that happens is a genealogy. Right? The very next verses are just a long list of names about who's related to who, and it's all about showing the heritage of Jesus. And if you're like me and you've read through the Bible and you've come across one of these lists of names before, you think, what in the world is the point of this? Right? Boring. But one of the reasons for this genealogy at this point in the story is to sort of point out to some people for whom this would be important that Jesus was legitimate. This is how the genealogy starts in verse 23. Now, Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. And for them, that meant he's the right age. You had to be 30 before anybody would take you seriously in their culture. Certainly if you wanted to be a rabbi or a teacher. You had to be 30. And so this is one of Luke's ways of saying, don't worry, he was the right age, he's legitimate. But there's more to it than that. It says he was the son, so it was thought of Joseph, the son of Eli. And so begins a long list of names of who's related to who in Jesus' genealogy. And one of the things that he's trying to point out is that he's got the right heritage to qualify as a Messiah, which for Jewish people would have been extremely significant. But they were all about lineage and heritage and legitimacy. Okay? So that's part of it. That's one of the main purposes of a genealogy in the Bible. And Luke, though, refers to the fact that although people assumed Joseph was Jesus' father, he wasn't really, because of this whole virgin birth thing. So that's why he says it the way he does. So it was thought of Joseph, the son of Eli. But there's something else that sticks out if you read this particular genealogy. We're not going to read it all, but I just want you to get a feel for it. I'm going to just read through a couple of the verses. Listen to these words. Was the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Jannai, the son of Joseph, the son of Matthias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai. What do you hear over and over again? The son of. the son of, the son of. And in fact, this is a list of 76 names, 76 times. If you read through this, you would hear that phrase, the son of, the son of, the son of. And you can't get away from Luke's emphasis that Jesus is a son. Because this is backwards. Most of the genealogies in the Bible, they go in the other direction. They start with the oldest ancestor and they say, Mike was the father of Bob, who was the father of Mickey, who was the father of Jack, who was the father of Eldon, and it goes that way. This one's backwards. It starts with Jesus so that Luke can make this point. He's the son of, he's the son of, he's the son of, he's the son of, he's the son of. And so it's true that Jesus has this supernatural side, but he also has this human side. He's a son. Not just any son. If you read through the list, eventually you come to some names that might ring a bell. This is verse 31. The son of Malia, the son of Menna, the son of Mattatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David. Oh, there it is. David was the ultimate king of Israel, the one the prophet said in his line, the descendant of David would be the Messiah. So this is part of Luke saying, yeah, it works. It's legitimate. Further on in the genealogy, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the father of the Jewish people. He's one of us, the Jewish people would have said as they read this. And he's qualified to be the Jewish Savior sent by God to his people. But there's more. The way this genealogy ends is unique too. Jump all the way down to the last verse, verse 38. This is how it ends. The son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. And there's no other genealogy that ends this way. And Luke's making a point that this Jesus, he's not just a Jewish Savior. He isn't just sent for the Jewish people. He's sent for you and me. He's sent for all of us. He's one of us. And yes, he's the Son of God in a unique way, but he's also a son of Adam. And he's the one who's going to carry out God's mission. Because this whole idea of him being a son of Adam, it turns out to be really important in the story. Because this is how he saves us from our sins, by becoming one of us. It's in his full humanity that Jesus experiences and takes on the penalty of our sins. I'm jumping way ahead in the story, like season 4, but eventually Jesus dies on a cross. And God accepts his death as our payment for sin, because he's one of us. And so Jesus redeems us from our sin and from our rebellion against God. And Luke wants you to see a hint of that in the very beginning. That Jesus is a very unique son of David, yes, and son of Abraham, but also of Adam, and he comes for us. He's more even than God's supernatural hero. He's our brother. He's one of us. And as one of us, he is uniquely able to die in our place and to pay for our sins. And so welcome to the story of Jesus. Welcome to Luke, season 1. As we watch the story of Jesus unfold, we have to ask and answer one question, and it's a question that Luke's going to ask you over and over again, and it's simply this: do you believe it? Do you believe what Luke is telling us about Jesus, that he's God's unique son, demonstrated when heaven opened and the Spirit came upon him and the voice of God thundered? Do you believe that Jesus is God's agent of redemption, the one on whom God's plan to save the world is centered? Do you agree with God's own voice, who declares his perspective about Jesus, that he's his son? And Luke's going to ask you this again and again, so I want you to think about it. I want you to think about whether you believe it. And if you believe it, what are you going to do about it? Where does your life intersect with his life. And I'm going to close us this morning in a moment of prayer, and I'm going to just give you an opportunity to ask that question of yourself. Let's pray together.